Praise Jesus. Amen. Man, what a great morning and a great way to start our morning and, you know, sing and lift some worship up to God. And that last song, as we sang, you know, Jesus, you are my passion. Jesus, my passion is you. What a great way to enter into a time where, guess what we're going to talk about? Jesus. That's right. If you've learned anything about me at this point, okay, if you've listened to any of my sermons or if you've sat here long enough, you probably have learned that we really like Jesus at this church. In fact, we've come to an understanding that this entire book is about the person of Jesus Christ. It's all written to point us to one man and one work, Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, the last several months, every time I've got a chance to talk to you, it's directed somewhere in the fact that, hey, God doesn't waste His words. Whenever He writes to us, He uses specific words on purpose to point us in a specific direction. And every time I look at it, when I begin to read these words, it's pointing me to Jesus. Everywhere I look, I mean, I read the story of Jonah and I see a picture of Jesus. I read the story of Abraham and I see a picture of Jesus. I read this, everybody, every section, every place, every jot, every tittle, every piece of this book points to Jesus Christ. And so today is no different. We're going to talk about the person of Jesus Christ, and we're going to do it in a place called Hebrews, and this sermon is called The Better Way. Now listen, The Better Way is focused on this idea of there was a first way, right? There was the way. But the way became the old way, and when the way became the old way, that was because there was a new way, and so the new way must be better than the old way, or else why wouldn't we still do it the old way? There's a better way. Yeah, that's what this sermon's about. I'm gonna explain to you the first way, and then I'm gonna explain to you the better way by understanding the person of Jesus Christ. So before we do that, I just want to tell you a little story I heard. There's this preacher. He was an old tent revival preacher, and you know, he traveled around from city to city, and he would take his tent and he would set it up, and people would flock down to his tent, and he would tell them about Jesus and he'd proclaim the message, and you know, they'd come to know Christ as their Savior, and you know, he was a revivalist. Everybody loved hearing from him. It was one day he came into town and he sets up his tent and he performs his service, and you know, people flocked to him, and it was just an exciting day as he told people about the Lord. And after it was all over, the people left and they began to go home, and the place cleared out, and so he begins to tear his tent down. And a young boy comes running in, and he runs in through, and he runs up to the preacher, and he says, "Man, I'm so sorry I'm late." He said, "I got caught and I wasn't able to make it here." He says, "I need to know, what can I do to be saved? How am I saved? What do I have to do to find salvation?" And the old revivalist said, "Oh, I'm sorry, son, it's too late." And then he went on and he began to explain to him. He said, "You see, it has nothing to do with my service. It's not that my service is over. But," he said, "it's too late. You can't do anything. Jesus Christ has already done it. Jesus Christ has already accomplished what needs to be done. You see, you can't earn your salvation. You can't do anything to get in right standing with God, because Jesus Christ has already done it for you." So the man went on to explain to the young boy how we put our faith and our trust in Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross and the shedding of His blood. Listen to me, there is a better way. A better way where? A better way into what? So today what we're going to talk about is the presence of God, okay? The idea of where God is. Listen, I want to be where God is. I want to be in the presence of God. Now, one day I'll be glorified in a glory. Listen, one day my outside will match my inside. My inside is ready to stand before God in the presence of eternity. My outside is not. I'm housed in this body. One day my outside will match my inside. I'll be glorified. I'll be ready to stand in the presence of God for all of eternity in a place called heaven where I will worship Him and there will be no more sin. I look forward to that day. I so look forward to that day. Right now, God still has me here. So while I'm still here, I'm going to proclaim the words of Jesus. I'm going to tell the world about Jesus. I'm going to live like Jesus. I'm going to show the world Jesus, because honestly, heaven would be so much better. So much better. I already know that. So the fact that I'm still here means that God must want me here. And the only reason I can figure that God wants me here is because there's people that don't know about Jesus. So I'm going to live my life and say words that can allow people to understand and see who Jesus Christ is. That's why I'm still here. But there's people that think they get into the presence of God all kinds of different ways. In fact, if you study history out, there was this group of people called the Jews, and they were God's chosen nation, the Israelites. And the Israelites had a way of coming into the presence of God under the Old Covenant, into the Old Tabernacle. That's where the presence of God was. And the Jews would enter into the tabernacle to get into the presence of God. And when we come to Hebrews, he says there's a better way. So let's understand that better way. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to begin to understand the better way, who is the person of Jesus Christ. Before we do that, let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for the person of Jesus Christ. And God, as you sent us your Son, the one who was equal with you, God, he sat in heaven and he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, because he was equal with you. He had it, God. He was glorified. But he humbled himself. And God, he humbled himself to come to this earth so that he could walk and live a sinless life, which would qualify him for the death that he died, to be the substitutionary atonement to God, die on a tree, shedding his blood where I deserve to be. God, I thank you so much for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his gift. God, the better way, the Lamb who opened up the way into the presence of God. God, I can come before you today and I can make my requests known to you. I can lift up my burdens to you. I can praise you and I can glorify you. I can enter into your presence because of what Jesus Christ has done. And I thank you so much for his gift and his sacrifice. God, I pray that as we begin to discuss this today, we would see just how amazing you are. We begin to get the glimpse of your plan. God, Jesus wasn't an afterthought. Jesus was your plan. And as this lesson so clearly shows us, that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ even comes, you painted a picture of the Savior, of your Son. And so, God, I pray that each and every person in this room today would examine their hearts, would examine their minds, that God, we would cry out. That we would cry out to you and follow the person of Jesus Christ. God, may we die to self so we can live for you. You made it possible. You made a way. And God, it burdens me and it breaks my heart to see people that think they're saved, that claim to be Christians, but walk according to unrighteousness, walk according to their own ways. That God, think they're earning salvation, or think they're achieving their way into your presence by their good deeds or their own standing or what they can accomplish. God, I pray that we would die to self, call out to Jesus Christ, and truly find life through the better way. May you be glorified through this service, your name lifted high, as we talk about you this morning. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 14 is the plan. This is what we're going to try to cover today. Now, as you're going, turn in your Bibles there. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, I'll give you a little bit of background. Does anybody know who the author of Hebrews is? No, that's right, you don't. I don't know who the author of Hebrews is either. I've studied it out. I've tried to figure out who the author of Hebrews is. I don't know. I don't think we're supposed to know who the author of Hebrews is. There's a lot of smart people that would tell you Paul wrote it. I don't know that I agree with that. The more I read it, I don't know that I think he did write it. But I don't know who wrote it. And that's the point. We don't know. Now, I will tell you this. When I study Scripture, if I'm going to preach a sermon to you guys, if I'm going to preach a sermon to young adults, if I'm going to preach a sermon to anybody, if I'm not even preaching a sermon and I'm just studying Scripture to understand it, one of the places I start every time is the author of the book. I say, who wrote this book? Okay, for instance, if I'm reading Ephesians and I want to have a better understanding of Ephesians, I was taught this way. We call it bridging the gap. So Ephesians wasn't written to me. I mean, God wrote it and it's beneficial to me, so it is written to me, but it was penned by a human being. God wrote through human beings, so a specific human wrote the book of Ephesians, and he wrote it to a specific group of people, the church at Ephesus. So Paul wrote Ephesians for the church at Ephesus. So if I'm studying that, I want to understand, okay, who's the author? The author's Paul. What's Paul's situation when Paul writes that? Oh, he's a prisoner, or oh, he's not a prisoner. Whatever his situation is, I learn some history of the author. Then I learn some history of who he's writing to, the church at Ephesus, so I can begin to piece together why he says the things that he says to them. For instance, if you're going to read Ephesians, and you're going to get to Ephesians chapter 6, and you see this amazing section of Scripture known as the armor of God. If you want to understand the armor of God, a great way to help you understand that, or why would Paul write that? Oh, because Paul was a prisoner, and he was very likely chained to a Roman soldier. So as he's looking at the Roman soldier's outfit, he's writing Ephesians chapter 6, which gives you the armor of God. I mean, it makes sense. It really helps you understand passages. So when I come to Hebrews, the first thing I want to figure out is who wrote Hebrews. So I begin to study it. I begin to look. Who's my author? I can't figure out who the author is because God didn't give us the information. So, you know who I credit for writing Hebrews? God. God is the author of the book of Hebrews. Now, God is the author of the entire Bible, and I believe that God did use a man. It was probably penned through a man. I mean, I know it was penned through a man. I just don't know who that man is. But God is the one that I credit. So when I read Hebrews, instead of saying, Paul wanted these people to know this, I would say, God wants this group of people to know this. Now, I know who he was writing to. I don't know who wrote it, but I know who it was written to. It's written to a group of Jews. Not long after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is actually pretty interesting when you begin to study it out. We are at about 60 to 70 A.D. after Jesus, okay? You have before Christ, and then A.D. Does anybody know what A.D. means? Anno Domini. A lot of people think it means after death, but it doesn't mean after death. That wouldn't make any sense. If it's before Christ and then it's after death, what happens to all those years in between? It means Anno Domini, which is the year of our Lord, A.D., and so 60 to 70 A.D. is when the book of Hebrews is most likely written and penned. And it's written to this group of Jewish people. And these Jewish people are still practicing the old way. Jews all through history, in order to get into the presence of God, have to go through a specific system, have to go through a setup. Okay, they have to enter into a specific place and through a specific person. And there's a pattern and a system that was set up. And Hebrews is written to say there's a better way. You don't need to continue to practice that way. That way was a foreshadowing. That way was a picture of somebody, of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ has fulfilled that. Jesus Christ is the better way. So stop practicing the old way. Because the old way was just pointing to the new. See, we've been learning a lot this year on the second principle, this idea of the second. Remember, we've been studying through that? God always works through the second when you study down through Israel's history. Think about it. Abraham has how many kids? First one, Ishmael. Does God use him? No. Second one, Isaac. God uses him. Isaac has a couple kids. God uses the second. All through, every generation, as you pass down through, God's using the second, the second, the second. When you get to Hebrews chapter 10, it says he does away with the first to establish the second. You know what it's all pictures of? The better way. God does away with the first to establish the second. And it's one of the greatest pictures of it. We're going to see it now. And God set it up hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ comes to earth. You know what I think is amazing? Has anybody ever read Isaiah? The book of Isaiah in your Bible? And you go and you begin to see all these prophecies? Isaiah is written 700 years before the person of Jesus Christ comes. And there are so many prophecies through that book of who Jesus Christ is going to be that come exactly. I mean, they're fulfilled to a T. He didn't get any of them wrong. Where he was going to be born. It is miraculous. And many people use that to share the gospel or use that for why we believe the Bible and why the Bible is true. Because when somebody can write something 700 years before and then it comes exactly true, that's amazing. Well, guess what? Before Isaiah was ever even on the scene or on the picture, you can back all the way up to when God sets up in Exodus, the second book of your Bible, when God sets up this idea of the tabernacle the first way. And you know what it's a perfect picture of? Jesus Christ, the better way. It is honestly one of the most miraculous things I've ever studied in my life. I'm ecstatic by it. I mean, the more I study it, I've been studying this for a couple of weeks now, and every time I go look at it, I am amazed at how it points to Jesus Christ and how God set this up hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus even comes. And it's not like it's just a picture of Jesus. It's a detailed picture of Jesus, telling us like the work that Jesus is going to accomplish and what Jesus is going to do and how that's going to look. And I mean, it is miraculous. I don't know how you can go through this lesson and not be amazed at who our great God is. And so we're going to look at it today, the better way, from Hebrews chapter 9. 1 through 14. Now, very quickly, before we can do this, we need a little wee bit of background. This is really, really important, okay? Because we don't have time to go through all of Hebrews, but what he's writing is to say, there is a better way. The better way is Jesus Christ. So in order to understand that, you need to understand the Jewish system, okay? How they worshipped. It's how did they get into the presence of Jesus? Or the presence of the Almighty God, not Jesus. How did they get into the presence of the Almighty God? And so there were three things that were absolutely vital to their worship, or their entering into the presence of God. The first one is the priesthood. The Jews had to enter through a priesthood. You see, they were unclean. They were unworthy. God is other than. God is holy. So they, in their sin, in their breaking of God's law, can't enter into the presence of God. So they needed a priesthood. So they would go in through the priest. They also needed a sacrifice. All through history, you study it out, you see it. Listen, sin requires a death, but that death can be a sacrifice. So what did they do? They had to bring their sacrifice to the priesthood. The priest would sacrifice and slaughter that innocent animal, shed its blood to appease God for their sin. They needed the priest, they needed the sacrifice, and they needed the covenant. God set this covenant up. God set it up so that this was possible. All the way back in Exodus. That's the old way. You need to understand that system, and we'll talk about it a little bit more today. But when you go through Hebrews, the first six chapters are going to explain to you that Jesus Christ is the better way. They're going to set up who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is the better way. And then he's going to touch on all three of these in detail. In Hebrews chapter 7, he's going to pick apart that Jesus Christ is the better priesthood. In Hebrews chapter 9, he's going to pick apart that Jesus Christ is the better sacrifice. And in Hebrews chapter 8, he's going to pick apart that Jesus Christ is the better covenant. It's all Jesus Christ. All of their Old Testament worship was pointing to Jesus Christ. And now he's writing to Jews after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, saying, stop practicing the old because the better's come. Those were all pictures of Jesus. Jesus has already come. So put your faith and your trust and your hope in Jesus. Don't try to find your salvation, or don't try to enter into the presence of God through anything else. Not even the old system. The old system didn't work. The old system just pointed to the one that did. It's all about Jesus. So open to Hebrews chapter 9. Okay, let's go through this and see if we can cover all of this today. God sets it all up to point to Jesus, and there's a lot that we can learn from this. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, and this first verse is so weighty. There's so much information in it that we need to talk about it for a second. He says, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. Now, real quick, let me just break this down for you. The first 10 verses, we're going to talk about the old covenant. Hebrews 9, 1 through 10, old covenant. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14 will be the new covenant, the better way. So let's talk about this old. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service. If it's the first, that must mean there's now a second. Okay, you don't say the first covenant without there being a new one. You would say the covenant if there wasn't a new one yet. So he says the first covenant. This was the old one. The first covenant had ordinances of divine service. What does that mean? What is divine service? It was ordained or given divinely. It was given by God. It was of divine service. Now, when God gives something, does God give bad things? No. If God sets this up, if God's saying you need to practice this, it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. So our author of Hebrews is not writing to them saying, listen, the old way, the way you're practicing, it's bad. He's not writing them telling them it's bad. He's telling them that it's old. He's saying it's no good anymore. It had its purpose. When something is old, it was established for a time. It was established for a reason. But that reason has now been fulfilled. So don't continue to practice the old when you can practice the new, the better way. The better way has come. It doesn't make the old bad, it just makes the old old. First covenant had ordinances of divine service, meaning it was from God, and the earthly sanctuary. So listen, divine service means it came from God. So what does earthly sanctuary mean? Think about what earthly means. It was temporary. It says, the Bible would say, look not at the things of this earth or the things which you can see, for they're what? Temporary. The things which are here are, if you can make it with your hands, it's not going to last forever. You can make a beautiful home and guess what? It'll fall over. It'll burn to the ground. It won't last. Someday it won't stand upon itself. Listen, the temple, think about the temple. He's giving us a picture before the temple because it was even more temporary. But after this, they went from this setup, the one we're going to talk about today, into the temple setup. And guess what happened to the temple? It fell over. I mean, it didn't last. It was earthly. So he says, divine service or divine ordinances of divine service from God and the earthly sanctuary. But they're of the temporary sanctuary. Yes, they're from God, but they're not meant to last forever. They're great because they're from God, but they're foreshadowing and pointing to something that will last forever. They're just temporary. They're of the earth. I mean, I believe, we don't have time to do it, but if we went and studied out all the way this is made, I mean, out of goat's hair and the materials that they wove together, I believe God's even given them a picture in that of the fact that, listen, it's not going to last forever. It's temporary. This covenant, this setup, isn't meant to last for all of eternity. So from God, but temporary. Look at verse 2. We'll read all the way through 5. For a tabernacle was prepared. The first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censers and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, and which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, listen, that part he says, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. He's saying, we're not going to go into it. We're not going to cover all the information, but you already know it. He's writing to Jews who are practicing this. So they understand what it all means. Now, you and I maybe don't. We don't know the Jewish history as well as they do. So I'm going to explain it to you today. I'm going to allow you to understand some of what he's talking about here in explaining to them this earthly tabernacle, this first place of worship, how the Jews entered into the presence of God. All the way back in Exodus is where God sets this up and begins to establish it. And today, you are about to get an amazing picture of who Jesus Christ is. This is the tabernacle. Okay, this is their place of worship. This is what we just read in verses 2 through 5. As we ran through there, and he gave us the setup of, you know, like the lampstands and the table of showbread and the call to the sanctuary behind the second veil. Okay, this is what he's explaining in that passage. The old way. Three things necessary to their worship. Remember, a priesthood, sacrifice, covenant. It's fulfilled in this. This is how they entered in. If you were Jewish before the time of Jesus Christ, this is how you entered into the presence of God. Through this system. Now let's begin to look at this system. Okay, this is called your tabernacle. All right, all of it. Many people would consider this the tabernacle. That is part of the tabernacle. This is all the tabernacle. Now when Moses and the children of Israel traveled through the wilderness, they packed this up and they took it with them. It moved with them. Remember, they followed God by day in a cloud and by night in a pillar of fire. And when that pillar of fire stopped, they stopped. And they didn't move again until that pillar of fire moved. They followed God. So here, this is what you see right here, okay? This is a kind of a bad picture of it. But that's supposed to be your cloud. Or your pillar of fire if it's night. So that's it dwelled over the holiest place. That's where God was, okay? The presence of God. Everywhere they went through the wilderness, this was with them. This was set up. This was how they entered into God's presence. the tabernacle. Now let's just begin to explain it. Okay, Jews understood it. They practiced it. We don't. So let's get a good picture and a good understanding for what this begins to look like. This is a giant tent. Okay? A giant tent. We're not going to go through all the details of what it's made out of because we don't need to. But listen, 150 feet long. 150 feet. That's a pretty big tent. By 75 feet wide. So you have 150 feet by 75 feet into a gigantic rectangle giving us the tabernacle. Now listen, out of that 150 feet by 75 feet, now keep in mind, this is what kept them out, okay? They didn't get in. This was inside here. This was the tabernacle. This was a special place. You didn't go in there and play kickball. Like this was a, you didn't just run in there anytime you wanted. This was the tabernacle, the presence of God. Into the presence of God, out of this whole 150 by 75, how many entrances do you see? There's one. It's right here. Okay, this is the gate. Solid the whole way around. Only one way into the tabernacle, or one way in to the presence of God. What do you think that's a picture of? All the way back in Exodus, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the person of Jesus Christ comes, God says there's only one way into my presence. You got to enter through the door. Jesus Christ comes in John chapter 10. He says, I am the door. In John chapter 14, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You have to enter through me. Jesus says, I'm the only way in. You want to enter into the presence of God? Come through me. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before, we have a picture. There's only one way into the presence of God. Now, I think it's pretty interesting. You begin to study it out. This gate, this is a big gate. It's like 30 feet wide. That's a big entrance into the presence of God. A lot of people could get through there. A lot of people could enter into the presence of God through that one gate. Just like today, a lot of people can enter into the presence of God, but there's only one way. You got to go through the one gate, and that gate is Jesus Christ. That entrance is Jesus Christ, the Savior. The only way in. Okay, but it's amazing. Okay, let's continue to study this. One way in through the gate. Now, once you enter into the tabernacle, the first thing you come to is this. This is known as the brazen altar. Okay, enter into the gate through the one way, and then you get in into the gate, and the first thing you come to is the brazen altar. This is a gigantic altar that they ran into right when they came. It was 7.5 feet square. Okay? 7.5 feet this way, 7.5 feet this way, 7.5 feet this way, and 7.5 feet this way. That is a big altar. And what they would do on that altar is they would bring their sacrifice, and their sacrifice would be slaughtered, okay? They needed a priest, they needed a sacrifice. So they would enter in through the gate bringing their sacrifice. Now, does anybody know what the altar was made out of? The brazen altar? It was made out of wood. It was made out of acacia wood, if you study it out. And then it was covered. But I think it's pretty interesting, okay? There's only one way into the presence of God. One door. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. And then once you enter into the door, the first thing you come to is a place of sacrifice. The place where they shed the blood of lambs. And what was it made out of? Wood. You go through the gate and you shed the blood of an innocent lamb on a place of wood. Jesus Christ came to earth and He shed His blood on a place of wood. We know it as the cross at Calvary, where He died to save you and me. Where He the only person that didn't deserve death, died and shed His blood so that you and I might find life. All the way back in Exodus, we have a picture of it on the brazen altar. Now, this is known as the outer courts here, okay? Everybody could go here. So if you and I were Jewish, we would have to bring our sacrifice in, so we would enter in through the one gate, that's the only way in, and we would be in this outer court area. We weren't allowed in here. We didn't go in here at all. Jews, most Jews, only the priests were allowed inside this building. Only every other Jew would just stay right here outside in this area, in the outer courts, where their sacrifice would take place. Now, they didn't sacrifice it themselves. They would give it to the priest. Okay, remember, they need a sacrifice, they need a priesthood, they need to follow through the covenant that God has established. So they would enter in, and they would give their sacrifice to the priest, who would take it to the brazen altar, and then would slaughter it, would kill it. Now, it's interesting. There's different sacrifices and different ways that it's done as you study it out. But when they were sacrificing for their atonement for the forgiveness of sins, one of the ways they would do it is they would take their lamb, and there's nubs that come off every corner of this. And they would take the lamb, and each of its limbs would be tied to a rope, and they would stretch that out to those corners on that wooden altar. Now, what do you see in a picture of as a lamb is spread out, tied to the four corners of an altar? It's a picture of the lamb who would one day spread his arms on the piece of wood and give his life for you. I mean, this is a miraculous picture of Jesus. Hundreds and hundreds of years. Now, once again, it was the high priest that would perform the service and actually shed the blood. So, once the high priest was done, okay, so one way in, Jesus Christ, altar made of wood where they would sacrifice the lamb, picture of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is what brings forgiveness. How do you and I enter into the presence of God? Through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ shed His blood, He died. Forgiveness is made available because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Now, once we're forgiven of our sins, once we find salvation and we meet Jesus at the place of the cross, then what must happen to us on a regular basis? 1 John 1:9 would say it like this. If you confess your sins, this is written to Christians, by the way. You study the passage out, this is for believers. If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We need to be cleansed. Listen, as followers of Jesus, we should hate sin. It says if you practice sin, if you're practicing sin on a regular basis, you're probably not a follower of Jesus Christ. No, let me rephrase that. You're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You can't practice sin and be a follower of Jesus Christ. You have to hate sin. Sin has to disgust you. And so, but as Christians, guess what? Sometimes we do screw up and we sin because we're not yet perfected. One day we will be, and I can't wait for that day. But right now I'm not. So when I screw up, I go before God and I hate it. I really do. It says, come to me, you who are weary and you who are weak. And Jesus says, blessed are those that mourn. You know what they're mourning over? Their sin. That's a picture of. They're going before God mourning because they screwed up. Not practicing it, thinking it's okay, but mourning when they screw up. We can be cleansed. Okay, we've already been forgiven because of what Jesus did in the sacrifice, but now we need cleansed. So then you come through and what do you see here? This was known as the lever. And the lever was a washing station. That's exactly what happened. You see that high priest, we would bring our sacrifice in, and the priest would slaughter its blood, and he would be covered. His arms and his feet, it would run down all over his feet and on his garments, and he'd be covered in blood. And so he would go over to the lever to get cleansed from all that filth that he was covered in. The priest is the only one that used the lever. The rest, us people didn't use this. Okay, all we did was enter in, and then the priest would make the sacrifice, and the priest would go clean himself at the lever. But it's a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. Do you not see that? There's only one way in. It's the person of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice, the lamb that shed its blood to offer forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ is the one that purifies and cleanses us. This is what was made available through Christ. Then we continue. Listen, this is amazing because this is a side view. Okay, same thing. The gate you enter in, the brazen altar, the lever. Now, this is the cutoff. Okay, people couldn't go past this point except for the priests. The priesthood, they were allowed to go in here. This is the holy place. Okay, this was known as the holy place. So there's the whole thing is holy. It's the tabernacle where the presence of God, but the people could only go this far. The priests would go in here into the holy place. Now, when you enter into the holy place, what do you see? You see three things. The candle, the seven lit candelabra, the altar of incense, and the table of showbread. All pictures of Jesus. That's the whole point of them. Listen, Jesus is the light. Jesus lights our path. He's the light that directs us and allows us to know how to live. Candles give off light. That was the point of them. Jesus is the bread of life. We must consume of Jesus. We not in a literal way where we eat of His body, which some people would believe, but and He literally is what consumes us, what keeps us going. He is the bread of life. He claims it. He's what we eat on. That's the table, and this is the altar of incense. All through history, the altar of incense is a picture of intercession. Okay, you begin to study this out, and God sets it up that says you'll burn this specific incense whenever you're coming before me on behalf of the people and into my presence. It's interceding or going and standing in the gaps for people. You know who our great intercessor is? Jesus Christ. That's what He does on a daily basis. He intercedes for you and for me, for believers. So, what you would have is the priest come in and he would take every Sabbath day 12 loaves of bread, one for each tribe. He'd lay it out in two rows of six along the table of showbread, and it would sit there in the temple for God. And then later throughout the week, the priest was allowed to eat that. Only the priest. Nobody but priests are allowed in here. So the priest would actually end up eating that bread later. Now listen, are you ready for what absolutely blew my mind? This is the part that I was like, God, you are miraculous. Don't forget, we're hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ has ever come. Look at all the pictures we've already got of Jesus Christ, okay? He's the one way. He's the sacrifice that sheds His blood, the innocent lamb that offers forgiveness. He cleanses. He's the light of the world, He's the bread of life, and He's the great interceder. All of this hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ has ever showed up onto earth. But look at this. Who's allowed in here? Everybody. This is the courtyard, the outer courts. Everybody's allowed in the courtyard. It's not, okay, everybody's not allowed in the presence of God. Everybody's allowed in the courtyard. You see, sinners can't go into the presence of God. People that are unclean can't go into the presence of God. So what does Jesus Christ do? He leaves the presence of God and He comes down to be in the midst of us sinners. He takes on the form of man. He comes to earth. He gives up He veils His glory. He leaves heaven. It's miraculous. And when He leaves heaven and comes down amongst us sinners, what does He do? He dies on the cross, making as the sacrifice, making a way for forgiveness and cleansing while He's outside the presence of the Holy God. Outside of the holiest place, outside the presence of God, where everybody's allowed to go, He makes possible forgiveness and cleansing. I mean, that's miraculous. And then, you know what? If you meet Jesus Christ at the cross and you die to self and you get forgiveness and you get cleansing, what happened to Jesus after He resurrected? He ascended back into the presence of the Father. He said, the hour has come when I can be restored unto glory. Back to where I belong. Back to where I want to be, where I long to be. And when He goes back to where He longs to be, in the presence of God, where everybody's not allowed, what does He do for us? He lights our path on a regular basis. He's our daily bread, what we consume, and He intercedes for us. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, we get all these pictures of Jesus, but we get it detailed down to the point that says, listen, Jesus is going to leave heaven, come to earth, and accomplish certain things. Then He's going to go back to heaven into the presence of God, and He's going to continue to do certain things for followers of Him, for those that die to self, those that put their trust in Jesus Christ. I mean, that just blows my mind. You think Isaiah, and you study this picture of Isaiah and all these prophecies, and it's amazing. It really, really is. But you can back up to history before that, and God gives them the tabernacle. And what's the tabernacle a perfect picture of? That Jesus is going to leave heaven, He's going to die on a cross, He's going to make possible forgiveness and cleansing, then He's going to go back to heaven, back to the presence of God, and He's going to daily intercede for you and be your daily bread and light your path. I mean, how can anybody possibly say God didn't write this book? How can anybody doubt who God is? I mean, that is miraculous. That's the holy place, okay, where only the priest could go. But then there's another veil, okay? There's another temple or another curtain which would lead into the Holy of Holies. This was the holiest place of all, okay? This is where see the cloud above this, the holiest place. All the priests are allowed in here, There's only one man that's allowed to enter this room one time a year. That's it. One man goes in one time a year. That's it. The rest of the time this is closed because it's the holiest of holies. This is the place where God is. And man isn't worthy to go into the presence of God. So let me just quick little dimensions, okay? We have, I can't remember, I got to look it up. 45 feet, this whole tent, by 15 by 15, okay? And so it's split right here, giving you 30 by 15 by 15, which would make this a perfect cube, 15 by 15 by 15, okay? 15 by 15 by 15, 30 by 15 by 15. The holiest of holies is this perfect cube, separated by this veil. Now, one time a year, one man goes in there. That's the high priest, okay, the holiest of them all. And when he goes into the holiest of holies, what does he see? He sees the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what's inside the Ark of the Covenant? Three things. There's Aaron's rod that budded, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. Okay, you study that story out. It's an amazing story. It says Aaron's rod that budded is a picture of the Word of God. He says, they say, Moses, who are you to speak for us? And he says, God established me to speak for you. I'm speaking on behalf of God. And I'm paraphrasing all this, by the way. And then God says, well, then let's take the rod, one from each tribe, and whoever's buds is the one that speaks for me. Well, Moses and Aaron's rod is the one that budded, proving that Moses and Aaron are the spokesman for God, the Word of God. What's the Word of God? Jesus Christ. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. And then you continue to, and what else is in there? Okay, you have Aaron's rod that budded, picture of Jesus. You have a golden pot with manna in it, picture of Jesus, bread that comes from heaven. And you have the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone, picture of Jesus Christ. The perfect fulfillment of the law of God. The one who keeps it. It's all pictures of Jesus. Okay, so now let's begin to understand this process a little bit deeper, okay? So, if you were a Jew, you'd bring your sacrifice in, the high priest would slaughter it, and he'd get blood all over him, then he'd go and he'd get cleansed, then he could enter into here, and they entered into here all the time, because there were duties that needed done, like the bread needed baked and placed on the table, and the candles needed trimmed, and they needed filled with oil, and the coals from here needed to come into here, where God would intercede, and that's how the smoke would, you know, rise up, and so they were in there all the time. Only once a year would they enter into the holies of holies, and that was called the Day of Atonement. Now listen, if you were a Jew, you loved the Day of Atonement. You looked forward to this day. This was an exciting day for you because for a few moments, you were in right standing with God. So let me explain to you how it works. Okay, they were required to make sacrifices for their sin. When they sinned, they had to go to the tabernacle. They had to bring it to the high priest, the lamb, for their sins. Okay, on a regular basis, they did this all the time. Now, let's say you forgot one. Or you sinned and didn't realize you sinned. Okay, it was unintentional and you didn't remember doing it. Or you didn't even realize that it happened. Once a year, you would have this thing on the Day of Atonement where the sacrifice would be given, and that was like wiping out all of those or cleansing all of those for the whole year. It was like, listen, anything you did unintentionally or your mind didn't recognize or you forgot about over this past year, you're now cleansed before God on the Day of Atonement. So they loved it. I mean, that was a great feeling to go in and have that lamb's blood shed and go through that process where we'd enter the Holy of Holies and you were in right standing with God, finally. The problem is it only lasted for a few minutes until they went and sinned again because it wasn't a perfect system. It was the old one pointing to the perfect system. But so what the high priest would do is he would take those lambs and he would shed their blood and he'd be covered in blood. And he had a specific garment that he wore while he did all that, which points to Jesus. And then he would go and he would get cleansed and he would change his garments into a pure white robe, signifying the purity. And then he would enter in and he'd finally get to the place where he's coming in to the holies of holies. One time a year, one man, he'd enter into the Holy of Holies and guess what he would go with? Blood, not without blood. He'd enter in there with the blood from those sacrifices and he would take it and he'd go to the Ark of the Covenant and he would pour that blood on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which is known as the mercy seat. Okay, he'd pour the blood on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, known as the mercy seat. And there's a reason that he does it. Let's go to Exodus 25, 22. Okay, just one verse real quick. Exodus 25, 22. And then we're going to get back to Hebrews and we're going to pick this apart real quick. I'm doing all the explaining now so we can read it fast. 25:22, and God says this, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." God says, the place I'm going to meet with you is above the mercy seat, in between the two cherubim. So what does the high priest have to do when he enters in? He has to take blood for the mercy seat. Why? Sin requires a death. That death can be a substitute. So he brings the blood of the substitute in, showing, hey, look, the sin has been atoned for. Something has died for the penalty of the sin. So he pours that on the mercy seat so that God can come. Now listen, this is just miraculous. This helped me so much when I began to see it. What's inside the Ark of the Covenant? Three things. One specifically we're going to focus on. That's the Ten Commandments. God's law. What are we guilty of? Breaking God's law. We've broken it. We've sinned. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness. We've broken God's law. We haven't kept it. Now, because we've broken God's law, we are unqualified to be in the presence of God. So inside the altar, you have the Ten Commandments. What we've broken. Above the altar is where God is going to come and meet us. In between the two cherubim. What separates it? What goes in between us and our breaking of God's law and where God comes and shows up? The mercy seat. Where the blood is poured out. So he would come in and he'd pour that blood on the mercy seat. And God's saying, okay, blood has been shed for that sin. Now I can come down into the presence. That's the ceremony. That's the process that they went through that wasn't satisfactory. It was the old pointing to the new. Let's go back to Hebrews so we can get a glimpse of the new. Okay, so we can understand this now. We've read up to 5. Okay, we've read what I just explained to you. Now look at what 6 says. "Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services." Okay, like we just talked about, he always went into the holy place, performing the services, like the trimming of the wicks and putting oil in and making the bread. "But into the second part, the Holy of Holies, the high priest went only once a year, not without blood." This is the Day of Atonement, "which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." Okay, so the ones that they missed throughout the year, the ones they were ignorant of, they'd go in and he's going to offer first for himself, because he's got to be cleansed, then for the other people. The whole process we just talked about, that's what he's giving you, so that we can get to this point. Look what it says. The Holy Spirit indicating this. The Holy Spirit wants you to understand this. The Holy Spirit, don't miss this, because God, the Holy Spirit, wants you to grasp this. Writing to a group of Jewish people who are still practicing this, he says, all that stuff you're still practicing, the Holy Spirit wants you to see this. "That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest." Think about it. He says, think about it, guys. The system you're still practicing, it's not working. It's very limited, isn't it? One man can go into the holiest place one time of year. And when he goes in, you have to tie a rope around his ankle and you got to listen for his bells. And if he falls over, nobody can go in after him. So you got to pull the rope and drag him out. You guys look forward to this Day of Atonement where one man can go into the presence of God and you feel purified and cleansed for a few minutes. That's limited. He's saying that's it hasn't been opened. It hasn't been manifested. That way wasn't the one. "It was not yet manifested when the first tabernacle was still standing." The temporary, the one we're talking about, remember? It's of God, but it's of earthly things. So it's great because it's from God, but it's also temporary because it's earthy. "In your earthy tabernacle," the tabernacle that was still standing, "the way unto God wasn't yet manifested. But it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifice are offered which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. He says, listen, these sacrifices that you bring, this offering of lamb's blood and bull's blood, and you kill these animals, and I mean, hundreds and hundreds of drops of blood were shed through this old system. And look at what he says. He says, they cannot make him who performed the service perfect. That's not making you perfect. That's an incomplete, that's a limited, incomplete, imperfect system. The Holy Spirit wants you to see this. That's not the way in. Look at verse 10. He says, concerned only with food, drink, various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. What are those? Think about what he's saying. Okay, concerned only with food. When's the last time you ate? Probably going to have to eat again soon, right? Doesn't last long. It's temporary. When's the last time you drank something? You're going to have to drink something again soon. It's temporary. When's the last time you took a shower? I promise, if you don't take another one, you'll start to stink. It's a temporary thing. Okay? He's using temporary language. Food, drink, various washings, fleshy ordinances, ordinance of the flesh, temporary stuff imposed until the time of Reformation. He says, the Holy Spirit says, listen, don't miss this. That old system was limited. That old system was imperfect. That old system was temporary. That old system was very, very good because God established it, but it's now old. So don't continue in those because there's a new, better way. Okay, that's the old. Let's look at the new, and we can do it fast because we now understand the old. Let's look at the new in 11. It says, but Christ came. Listen, but Christ. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Bob gave you a sermon and he kept highlighting, but God, but God, but God, but God. Here you go. Your old system was good, but your old system was limited, imperfect, and temporary. But Christ. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is not of this creation. Remember the first one? Ordinances of God, but of earthy. Of the earth. Of temporary things of this earth. Christ comes not with earthy. Not made of this earth. Not of this creation. And the first one, you use the blood of bulls and goats. He says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. What had to happen? That high priest would go into the holy place with the blood of the bulls and goats and pour it on the mercy seat. Jesus Christ entered into the holy place and poured his own blood, not the blood of a bull or goat, the blood of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was poured out on the mercy seat. He entered the most holy place once and for all. Listen, that high priest would come in and he'd bring that blood of that bull and that goat and he'd pour it on there. And the next year you had to do it again. And the next year you had to do it again. And the next year you had to do it again. Jesus Christ comes and he takes his own blood and he pours it out one time for all of eternity. Having obtained eternal redemption. Not this limited, imperfect, temporary redemption. Eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead work to serve the living God? Listen, bulls and goats were a picture. Bulls and goats God set up so that they could have a temporary entrance into the presence of God as a picture to point to Jesus Christ. All of history is about Jesus. God writes everything to point to Jesus. This entire Old Testament system is a detailed picture of Jesus. Jesus is the better way. Jesus is the only way. That's how we enter into the presence of God. Listen, we don't have to go rely on a high priest. We rely on Jesus Christ, the great high priest. We don't have to bring sacrifices and shed the blood of innocent lambs because we rely on Jesus Christ, the ultimate innocent lamb who shed his blood for us. We don't rely on the old covenant that God set up with Israel. We rely on the new covenant that God set up through the person of Jesus Christ. There's a better way, and the better way is Jesus. So listen, let's just close like this, church. I am begging you. God, our author, He's writing to these Hebrew people that are practicing such things. And He's saying, listen, don't continue in the old. The old's old. The new's come. It's all Jesus. Jesus is the only way in. And so today I'm coming before you and I'm saying, listen, Jesus is the only way in. All of history points to Jesus. Do you want to spend eternity in the presence of God? Or do you want to spend eternity apart from God in a place called hell? Because it does exist. And if you want to spend eternity in the presence of God, trust me, that's where you want to spend eternity. There's only one way. It's Jesus. Just like their old system was temporary and imperfect, anything you can do is imperfect. You can't be good enough. You can't attend church enough. You can't feed enough homeless people. You can't preach enough. You can't pray enough. You can't do anything to get into the presence of God except enter through the person of Jesus Christ. And so I'm begging you, recognize. Recognize what He did for you. Recognize that all of history is a picture pointing to Him. I mean, God does everything to say it's all about Jesus. And what you need in your life is Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for the person of Jesus Christ. And God, He shed His innocent blood so that we might find life. God, we are so unworthy of being in the presence of You. We are so unworthy of what You've done for us. But God, we are so thankful. We are so thankful that You longed for a relationship with us, so much so that You sent Your only Son to die for us. God, I pray that we wouldn't think there's another way. I pray that we would die to the thought that we can earn our way into heaven, that we can achieve salvation through anything. God, I think of these Jews that Hebrews was written to who were practicing the old covenant. And You wrote to them to say, hey, the old wasn't bad, but there's a new way. The new way is Jesus. And God, I pray that each and every person in this room today would realize that it's all about Jesus. That God, they would turn to Your Son. They would run towards Your Son. They would repent of their sin. God, they would repent of the thought of thinking that they can achieve it on their own. That God, they would die to self and come alive to the one way, the person of Jesus Christ. Thank You for who You are. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.